meet us in Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read this. Let's pray first. Gracious and eternal God, our Father, we just come, oh God. Heavenly Father, just thanking you, oh God. Heavenly Father, for who you are. Father, we thank you, oh God, for how you are. We thank you, oh God, and recognize and acknowledge you as God, as the Most High, as sovereign over all things, Lord God, the Creator, our Savior, our Deliverer, our Sustainer, our Redeemer, our Keeper, oh God. You are our hope. You are our peace. God, you are our validation. Father God, you are our security, oh God. You are our provision. You are our everything. We thank you, oh God. Heavenly Father, we thank you, oh God, for your omnipotence, your omniscience, and your omnipresence. And we thank you, oh God, for your unconditional and everlasting love for us, oh God. We're so blessed and privileged, Heavenly Father, to have you and to know you, oh God. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful, oh God, just for this opportunity. We thank you for today's mercy. We thank you for today's grace. We thank you, oh God, for this next hour. We pray right now, oh God, that you will be revealed in it, oh God. Heavenly Father, just continue, oh God, to give us revelation and illumination of your word, oh God, that it might be applied. Heavenly Father, that your word might be engrafted, that you might continually conform us to the very likeness of your Son, O God, that our very lives might be the praise of your glory. Heavenly Father, be glorified, be magnified in us, O God, be manifest through us, O God, to bring you glory. Father, crucify me right now. Heavenly Father, anything I've seen, anything I've heard, anything I've thought, anything I've felt, O God. Heavenly Father, just be completely and utterly, oh God, annihilated in your presence. Heavenly Father, that I might not speak of myself, oh God, but that you might be magnified and you might be revealed in this time and in this lesson, Lord God. So be with us, oh God. Lead us, oh God. Heavenly Father, have your way, Holy Spirit. Be glorified in this time. We thank you and we praise you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 1, Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, in Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after it that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Amen. Amen. Paul, who has penned this this epistle from a Roman dungeon. We talked about that last week, which makes it all the more powerful, just given the condition that he faced. And we hear Pastor Wright talk about it all the time, that, you know, despite our condition, our position never changes in Christ Jesus. And I believe that it was because of his position and because he was firmly aware of his very position in Christ Jesus, he could not only write this and pen these epistles, right? But he can write them in joy, like he says in that first verse, finally, my brethren, he says, he encouraging them to rejoice in the Lord. You can't encourage nobody else. And I heard Charles Stanley say, I was listening this morning on his radio show, he said, we can't encourage other people in what the word of the Lord says, lest that word be firmly rooted and grounded in us and be manifest in our own living. And I just believe that Paul could encourage them through the word, because despite his condition, he was encouraged in his position in Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to talk about, you know, and that's really what we're dealing with in this entire month. When we talk about this pursuit for intimate fellowship, our position in Christ Jesus, that's our fellowship. It's our intimate relationship with him. It's Christ in us, right? In us in Christ Jesus. When he talks about that, I may apprehend that for which I've been apprehended of. It's a pursuit for reciprocated love, right? Because what does he tell us? Not that we love him, but that he first loved us. And because he first loved us, and we've been captivated by the love of God. Prayerfully, as believers, we've all been captivated by the love of Jesus Christ, right? We want to reciprocate. There's nothing we won't do to show Christ, to reciprocate that which he has shown us. And really, this is what we want to be dealing with in this month on our in Bible study. In Bible study, let's just talk a little bit about some of the things we talked about last week, and then where we really want to focus at. If you can see my screen here, we want to be focused on this right here, where it says there must be a change in our value system. That's where we want to spend the majority of our time tonight. But before we do, I just want to kind of hit some of the key points from last week. And we talk about the believer's sole desire and the object of the believer's pursuit should be Christ. It should be Christ Jesus. Our pursuit ought to be Christ and Christ alone, right? And so many times what we hear about is, you know, we're looking for this and we're looking for that, and we're trying to obtain this and we're trying to obtain that. And we get so focused on our careers and status and trying to achieve all this stuff. And really, you know what that is for many of us, for all of us, I'll tell you right now, for all of us, everyone who where Christ is not the object of our pursuit, all that other stuff, it's like a wild goose chase. It's like a dog chasing its tail. It's like being on an endless scavenger hunt. Because our fulfillment will never be fulfilled and satisfied in obtaining the things of this world. You might get it, you might chase it, you might get it. It might bring you some pleasure for a time, but because all things are temporal outside of Christ Jesus, there's nothing on this earth that can sustain us. There's nothing on this earth that can satisfy us, that can fill the hole, really, or the gap or the longing in the soul of a man or a woman or a boy and a girl. And that's why Solomon said vanity is a vanity, right? All is vanity and what? Vexation of the spirit. It really is. He said, listen, he said, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear satisfied in the hearing, because there's nothing new under the sun. There is nothing that can satisfy or meet the need of our longing and thirsting soul. And the beauty, and the reason why we say Christ must be the object of our pursuit is that he's like a one-stop shop. You know what I mean? It's like, and I think when we were having our the foundations class, we were talking about some of this stuff in the past. We talked about you know, how a lot of these online stores are really taking a lot of business. So like you go into malls, you don't see people in the malls like you used to, not just because of Corona, even before the coronavirus, you saw less and less people in malls. And, you know, one of the big reasons for that is because you got places like Amazon, right? And all these internet sites that are one-stop shops where you can go into this one place, right? And you can find just about anything that you need. Where when you go to the mall, listen, if I go to the mall, I might need a pair of pants and go into Macy's and find this. And then I might have to go to a shoe store and find that. And then I might have to go back down the way to another store and find this other thing that I need. And, you know, we're going here and we're going there. And then sometimes you got what you needed at one store and you went to another. And then you realize, oh, I forgot this other thing. I need to go back, right, to the first store that I was in. You know, by the time you get done, you get home, you're just tired, right? You're tired. But why? Because we've been running around back and forth, to and fro, trying to find this, trying to find that, trying to get this, trying to get that. And how many know it's the same way in our spiritual lives? We've spent an eternity outside of Christ trying to get our need met over here, right? Found a little something. We thought it would satisfy us. It tickled our fancy just for a little bit. Then we tried something else. So we ran over here and tried to get that need met. That worked for a little bit, but couldn't sustain us. Then we went all the way over here, tried a little bit of this, tried a little bit of that. Went back and forth and did some of this, went back and forth and did some of that. And guess what, y'all? By the time we got to Christ, I don't know about you, I was tired. Tired of running, trying to find fulfillment and satisfaction in things that couldn't satisfy me. And what God tells us is, and what he tells us in Matthew is what? Seek ye first what? The kingdom of God. And his righteousness, and what? He said, all these things will be added unto. He's a one-stop shop. What he's letting us know is, when he says, seek ye first, really what he's saying is, seek him only, because he is the fulfillment of all things. He's the only one who can meet our needs. Listen, there's no other place where you and I can go to get our needs met and be sustained and fulfilled outside of Christ Jesus. Everything else. And that's why Solomon said what he said. So, you know, our pursuit ought to be Christ. He's got to, listen, he's got to be the focal point. And we can't have a mentality of using him to get our needs met. And what I mean by that is, I want that over there. I see this over there. I want that, right? So what I'm doing, so I'm going to leverage Christ to get what I want. I see this thing over there that I need. So I just, well, you know what? Maybe I'm going to give a little bit more on the offering plate, or I'm going to show up a little bit more often in the Bible study, or I'm going to show up a little bit more and serve on this ministry and that ministry in hopes that God will do me a favor. It don't work like that. It doesn't work like that. Our focus has to be on Christ, so that he can meet the need. And the beautiful thing about God, the wonderful thing about God is, listen, Listen, we cheat ourselves when we go about trying to get our needs met outside of Christ. You know why? Because you can't ask. You can't ask. You know how we say you can't beat God's giving? You can't ask enough. You can't articulate, right? You can't articulate out of your mouth what God can do for you, right? What does he tell us in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20? He says, now unto him that's able to do what? To do exceeding and abundantly what? Above what we could ever what? What we could ever ask or what we could ever think. In other words, he's letting us know God can do more than what you can articulate. You can't ask above what God gives. Your asking, your articulation can't meet what God can do. And not only that, he says above what you could ever ask or think, you can't conceive in your carnal mind the blessings of God. We can't conceive how God, the joy and the peace that God wants to give us. You can't conceive it in your mind. So what happens when we go about trying to leverage to get our needs met in our own, according to our own will and desires, what we do is we cheat ourselves. And that's why we underachieve in the things of God. Because we've got to get focused on him. It's not about asking for things. It's not about seeking things. It's about seeking Christ. It's about seeking Christ himself. Because listen, y'all, he wants nothing more. He wants nothing more than an intimate. There's nothing he wants more than a relationship with us. That's why he went to the cross. He went to the cross to reconcile us back to himself. He created us for the purpose of fellowship. And he sent Christ for the purpose of fulfilling his great desire for us, his great love for us. And listen, and I'm telling you right now, in a world full of rejection, in a world full of disappointment, there's nothing greater than knowing that we've got access to the Most High God who loves us unconditionally, who loves us beyond measure. Amen. Who wants nothing more than to beautify and glorify our very lives. So, you know, listen, I can't say it enough. He's got to be our pursuit. He's got to be what and who we want the most. And there's some things that have got to happen. So, you know, we talked about, you know, if Christ is going to be our pursuit, then, you know, the means of pursuing God is through his word, right? That's where the saturation of God's word comes from. We've got to be saturated in the word of God. We've got to be enveloped in the word of God. I'm telling you, when David wrote Psalms 119, listen, man, just talking about the word, how important, how critical. And I think Pastor Wright, reference, you know, some of Psalms 119 in this morning's call when we're dealing with Proverbs, and just, you know, the how critical the word. Listen, we don't know who Christ is outside of his word. Outside of Christ's word, he's just a notion. Outside of Christ's word, our relationship is nothing more than acquaintance with him. It's through us getting in God's word. It's through us meditating on God's word that we develop an intimate understanding and an intimate relationship of who God is. It's through his word. Listen, I can't say I know Christ. I'm serious. I can't say I truly know Christ. And my Bible is sitting on my coffee table day after day. Even if I go to church every Sunday and sit and listen to sermons, I can't say that I know Christ. Because guess what? If I'm just going to church and I'm listening to sermon, you know what? all I'm getting is someone else's. I'm getting an account of somebody else's relationship with Christ. If I'm just coming to church and listening to sermon, I'm hearing about Pastor Wright's relationship with Christ or Minister Tolbert's relationship with Christ. No, I've got to get to know. It's like, that's like me coming to you and saying, man, you know what? You got to get to know this Claudia Williams. You got to get to know this Sister Claudia Williams. And you've never met her before, but I'm telling you all these things about her. Man, she's such a wonderful person. She's so meek. She's such a humble person. You know, she has such a giving spirit, and say all these things. And you know what you might say, having never met her, say, oh man, she sounds like a very nice person, right? But if you've never taken the time to get to know who she is or who I'm describing is, all you have is a secondhand understanding and description of who that person. You don't know that person. You only know that person through what I'm telling you about that person. And if I'm just coming to church and just listening to sermons, or I'm just coming to Bible study and just listening to what the preacher is saying and teaching, and I never get in the word for myself, and I never stop to meditate and allow and ask God in prayer to reveal himself to me through his word, all I have is an equation. I won't obey him. I won't, in the time of testing, in the time of trouble, I won't trust him, because I can't trust somebody that I don't know. You tell me somebody that you only know through somebody else's description that you trust for your life, because this is what Christ is asking us to do. He's asking us to trust him for our lives every day. He's asking us to trust him through this COVID-19 epidemic. He's asking us to trust him through all of this racial discrimination and all this stuff that's going on. He's asking us to trust him when the economy is tanking, and asking us to trust him when the administration and the White House, like it's been terrible for the last 4 years and even beyond. He's asking us to trust him through those times. And if we don't know him intimately, what we'll do is we'll seek our answer. We'll seek relief from the world, and we'll continue to be disappointed, because the world does not have the capacity to satisfy us and meet us in our place of need. That's why we are not. That's why he says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the Father. Set your affection on things above and not things where, church? Not things on the earth. What's on the earth?
Yeah.
That's right. That's right. So we can't seek things. He's calling us to lift up our standard of faith and trust and hope in him. Amen. And listen, he won't disappoint us. He won't disappoint us. That's why he tells us. What does he tell us in Romans chapter 5, verses 3, right? He says, even so, rejoice in tribulation, right? Why? Because tribulation worketh patience, right? And he's letting us know, just wait on God. And patience worketh experience. That patience turns into experience. In other words, the faithfulness of God will come through. God will show you that he's faithful. Patience worketh experience. Our experience will be that he's a promise keeper, that he is faithful who is promised, right? Patience worketh experience, and experience what? Experience worketh hope. Assurance, meaning there's a building up of our faith because we've waited on God. He showed himself to be faithful. And now now our trust and our hope is being built up in him. Now the next time that we've got to trust in him, we'll be more willing to trust him. We'll trust him a little bit more, right? Faith worketh experience. Experience worketh hope, right? That assurance. And what do you say? And that hope maketh us not ashamed. In other words, that hope will never disappoint us. Will never disappoint us if the love of, because the love of Christ is shed abroad. Our hearts have been broken to the love of God, but it starts in his word. It starts in his word. We've got to be a people whose hearts whose hearts are determined and fixated on what thus saith the Lord through his word, not just to hear it. Listen, he says what? Don't be just doers of the word, right? I mean, don't be just hearers of the word, right? But what did he tell us? To be doers, right? Of the word there in James chapter 1. Letting us know to be doers of the word. That means being appliers of the word. That means being those who are continually being diligent. We've got to be a people who are diligent in God's word. We've got to be diligent. He said to them, he told them after he preached in the temple, and they said many believed on him. He said to those who believed in the temple, he said, if you continue in my word, then you will be my disciples. So we've got to be a people who are about being saturated in the word of God. So let's look here as we want to focus in this next half hour on this next portion in this next part of James chapter 3, looking at verses 4-8, where Paul says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, right? Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuted the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And this is Paul, right? He's dealing with the fact that, and it just goes, you know, when we talk about pursuing everything but Christ, right? And seeking after this and seeking after that, not seeking Christ. And you know what that is a result of? Listen, you're going to chase what you want. You know what I mean? You're going to chase after the things and pursue after the things that hold value, those things that you deem to be value. Those are the things, listen, your heart's desire. Those are the things you're going to chase after. And that's why if we're going to consistently pursue Christ, and we've got to, as children of God, we've got to consistently pursue Christ. If we're going to consistently pursue Christ, there's got to be a value change. There's got to be a change in what we hold as valuable, right? When we were out in the world, we chased the things of the world because we thought those were the things that could satisfy us. We thought those were the things that were going to sustain us and keep us. And we found out different, didn't we? Right? And then when we come and we get saved and we come into this relationship with Christ, that's why the love of Christ has got to be the thing that captures our heart. That's why Paul said, he says, the love of Christ constraineth us, right? It motivates us. It compels us, right? The love of Christ has got to be the first thing. We can't be in this thing because of religion. We can't be in this thing because, oh, I done ran in the world and I done got tired. And now I'm too tired to continue to chase after the things of this world. And now I want to do something different. No, that's not going to sustain you either. It can't be a thing where I don't want to go to hell. I'm scared to go to hell. So, you know, no, that's not going to sustain us. It's got to be the love of Christ. We have got to be convinced by what Jesus did on the cross, knowing how much he loves us. Amen. Because listen, outside of coming to that revelation and that realization, we won't be sustained. And it's that knowing how much he's loved us, right, that has compelled and convinced us, amen, to pursue him and to know. Because listen, you know how much Your worth is, and we say it all the time, based on how much somebody is willing to pay. Like, you know, if I hold up this marker right here, right? And I told you how much, and I asked you how, and I asked you how much it was worth, right? And you know, you might tell me it's worth 25 cents or it's 50, or, you know, it's 50 cents, right? If I told you, nope, it's worth $10, right? Would any of you buy this off of me for $10? Absolutely not. Hopefully you wouldn't. If so, I got some beachfront property out there in Russia, you know, that I want to sell to you, right? You would not do that, right? It's just not, because it's not worth it, right? Mm-hmm. You know how valuable something is by how much somebody is willing to pay for it, right? Listen, and what did Peter tell us, right? About Christ, he said, we've not been redeemed by corruptible things like silver and gold, right? But with what? But with the precious blood of Jesus, which he foreordained even before the foundation of this world. So what I'm talking about is how much Christ loved us, how much we were worth to him, the value that we hold in the eyes of Christ ought to motivate us to see and to make him the very object of our pursuit. How much he was willing to give up for us ought to compel us to have this mindset to give up everything for him. He's got to be, listen, our value system has to change. Listen, Paul's value system changed. What did he say? Look at what he said. He says, in verse 7, listen, but what things were gained to me, in other words, but what things were once valuable to me, right? Right? I count it loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for what? The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. In other words, there was a time where all these things I was pursuing after meant everything to me. And listen, y'all know Paul was about it, right? Paul was about it. Listen, Paul wasn't just some ordinary kind of guy, even before he came to Christ by the world standard. He laid down his resume starting in verse 4. He said, listen, though I might also have confidence in flesh. In other words, if anybody had a reason to be high-minded, if anybody had a reason to brag on who they were, what their accomplishments were, right? Paul said, it's me, right? And then he goes down and he just begins to lay down his resume. He begins to lay it all out. What do you say? Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of it. That was a big deal, y'all, right? To be circumcised on the eighth day. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, right? Touching the law, a Pharisee. Listen, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He had power and position. He was sanctioned and authorized to persecute, to go out and capture Christians so that they could stand trial, right? He was one of the accusers of Stephen's, had Stephen stoned. Paul had power. Paul had authority. Paul had education. Paul had lineage. Paul had money. Paul had all, listen, and we think about all the things that we chase after. All the things, listen, and you go to some churches and you see prayer lines around the corner. Right? I'm praying because I need that new job or that new position or that degree. And that education. Listen, I'm not saying we negate any of that stuff. But what I'm saying, those things can't be the object of our pursuit. What I'm telling you is if we make Christ the object of our pursuit, he will bless us with everything that we need more than we need. We ought not be fixed and focused on those things. We ought to be fixed and focused on him because he's going to show us the right way to go to get what he has for us. This is, listen, This is what Paul is telling us. And Paul said, but what things were gained to me? He says, I count all those things. What do you say? I count those things as dumb. They're waste. They don't mean anything because when, listen, he said for the excellency of the knowledge, he says, for the privilege of knowing Christ. For the privilege of a relationship, intimate fellowship. Listen, when you truly know what you have in Jesus Christ, none of that other stuff. And I'm telling you right now, and I'll tell everybody this all the time. I don't have this thing down pat, but I'm learning more and more. And it's only because God is has put me in this position of suffering. And we're going to get to that. We're really not going to dive into that much tonight. But listen, the Lord will put you in a position of suffering. What I mean by suffering, I mean the suffering of self, right? We'll be faced with trials and tribulations, which is really phase one of the suffering process, right? Where we have no other choice but to seek Christ, where he'll show us that our sustenance and our dependence is on him, that the things of this world are temporal, that the things of this world will disappoint you and let you down. He'll put you in that position so that you can see that he is the only sure thing, that he is the only one. He's the only one able and equipped to not only to meet us in our place of need, but listen, to do exceeding and abundantly above what we could ever ask. What we could ever think. He's the only one. He's the only one. He's the only. He'll put us in that place. He'll put us in that position if he has to. So listen, there must be a value change. You know why? And I started to say this earlier. You know that why there's got to be a value change? Because you will never seek after something diligently. Seek after something that you don't like. You won't. You won't ever seek after something that you don't like. I've used this example before. I hate liver. I can't stand it. Listen, my dad used to cook it. Man, he cut up some onions and it would smell so good on my plate. And it would be all good up to the point where it got in my mouth. Can't do it. For those of you who have a taste for it, God bless you. I can't, that grainy, no, I can't do it. So you ain't never got to worry about me chasing after something. I ain't going to get up in the middle of the night and be like, oh, I got a taste for some liver. Let me go get it. It's not going to happen because I don't like it. I don't want it. Right? And let me tell you something. If we don't develop a love affair with Christ Jesus, we will never pursue him. We won't pursue him, but we'll never pursue if we don't listen. And that's why religion won't cut it. It just won't. Because you know what? We'll go to church. We'll be a part of an auxiliary. We'll go through the motions. But listen, let Corona, let COVID-19 hit. Let trying times hit. We won't chase after Christ. We'll run the other way. Because there's got to be, our hearts have got to be broken to the, what did he say? Listen, do you know? Listen, what did David tell us in Psalms 119? He said, what did he say? He says, thy word have I done what? Hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. Do you know what that verse is talking about? He's talking about, what do you hide? He's talking about treasure. We hide treasure. And what he's saying, he says, thy word do I treasure in my heart. Meaning thy word is so valuable. Thy word is valuable. I treasure thy word in my heart that I might not sin. I might not transgress, right? That I might not walk in unrighteousness, that I might not walk in disbelief, that I might walk in faith so that I might not sin against you. Thy word have I hid. I treasure. Who is the word? That's Jesus. So when I'm hiding the word and I've treasured the word, what I'm doing, I'm hiding, I'm treasuring Christ. There's a manifest and a growing love relationship and intimacy between Christ and I. I'm treasuring him. I love him, right? There's a love relationship that manifests itself in a continual pursuit for Christ because I just can't get enough. I just can't get enough of Jesus Christ. I'm never going to get to a point where I said, oh, I got him. I got him. And guess what? I got enough of him. He is more than enough. But guess what? Listen, our cup runneth over. And that's what sets him apart from everything else, his omniscience, and that the depth of who Christ is, continually fulfilling us and satisfying. And it's perpetual fulfillment. There's a perpetual state of fulfillment in our fellowship and our relationship with Jesus Christ. But listen, if there's not a value change, if there's not a change in what we value, in what we treasure, we won't consistently pursue him. And listen, y'all, the enemy is banking on it. He's banking on, listen, and we say it all the time, he's got two goals. He wants man to never come to know the love of Christ. He wants man to never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's goal number one. His consolation prize, or his secondary goal, is that if you happen to hear the message of the gospel and you get saved, he wants you to really never know. He wants you never to experience an intimate fellowship and relationship with Christ. He wants those who have gotten saved to keep going to church. He wants you to be religious. He wants you to go through the motion, but he does not ever want you to know all that we have in Christ Jesus. So what does he do? He sends distractions our way. He sends enough distraction our way. And that's why Paul said what he said. Listen, y'all, in that first verse, finally, in Philippians 3:1, finally, my brother, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the concision. He's talking specifically and contextually about Judaizers. But in broad and general, he's talking about the spirit of the Antichrist. He's talking about the distractions, the things that are brought to our attention to keep us distracted from knowing what this thing is really about. The devil don't want you. He don't care about us going to church. He don't care about us serving on auxiliaries. He really don't. He actually wants you to do that. And what he's banking on is you get so busy that you don't take the time to meditate on God's word. That's what he's counting on. That's what he wants. And guess what? If we don't have a love relationship, if our hearts are not broken, if we don't value and treasure this intimate fellowship with Christ and who he is, guess what? It's so easy for him to distract us. We'll walk in church on the fourth Sunday, sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so will be in a bad mood and won't greet us right at the door. And guess what? Mess our whole day up. We in church just stewing. Angry, upset, ain't heard nothing the preacher said. Ain't done nothing because we mad because of what somebody else did. No, we've got to have tunnel vision. We've got to have time. Our pursuit, listen, when your pursuit is Christ Jesus, it don't matter what somebody say to you. It don't matter if somebody don't speak to you. Don't matter if somebody look at you the wrong way. Don't matter if pastor don't call your name. It just, you just won't care. You really won't care. We've got to get to a place. And guess what, y'all? When we're in that place where we don't care, you know what'll happen? The love of Christ will make a difference in the life of the one who looked at us wrong, or who talked to us wrong, or who cut their ass at us, or who did whatever, right? But we don't have tunnel vision for Christ, and we got our eyes fixed on people. That's the problem. We need to be delivered from people. We've got our eyes fixed on people and what other people are doing and saying, or what they aren't doing or what they aren't saying. We waste too much time and energy in church on stuff like that. Or at work on stuff like that. We've got to be people who've been captivated by the love of Christ, where we can say, listen, I count those things as done. It just don't matter. What things were gained to me, I'm not validated by people. that once meant something to me, but what things were gain to me, I now count those things as loss. They don't mean anything. Our value system has got to change. Because our hearts have been fixed and focused on Christ. Listen, y'all, I'm sorry, but he ought to be the only thing that matters. That's where we got to get. That's what he wants. Listen, and when he becomes our focus and he's the only thing that matters, guess what? Everything else will fall into place. Like, I'm not telling you to neglect your family. I'm not telling you to neglect your marriage. I'm not telling you to quit your job. I'm not telling you any of that stuff. But what I'm saying is when he becomes our focus, but the reality of the matter is you really truly won't know how to treat your family until Christ is our focus and pursuit. Because he'll show you, because you know what he does? He gives us, he fixes our heart for unconditional love. And instead of falling out with your family when they do something crazy, guess what? You'll love them unconditionally. You'll love your children unconditionally, no matter what. They won't be, listen, people won't be able to disappoint you. Because when Christ raises the standard of hope in us, like he's raised it to a point where nothing will be able to disappoint. That's where we got to get. That's where we want to be. We need tunnel vision for the Lord. That's right. That's right. Where nothing else, that's where we got to get. We've got to, and listen, y'all want this, we want this COVID pandemic to end. We want it to be over. Get tunnel vision for Christ. Next thing you know, you'll be so fixated. We'll be so overcome with the presence of God. We'll look up and we'll wonder what happened to COVID-19.
Amen.
But you know what the problem is? We spend about 10 minutes a day in the Word and about 2 hours a day in the news. We spend about 10 minutes a day in the Word of God and about 3 hours a day on social media. And we wonder why the enemy has access to our mind. We wonder why it's so easy for him. He's playing these tapes over and over again in our head. Oh, my goodness, COVID-19. Oh my goodness, these cops killing black men. Oh my goodness, all this stuff is happening. Now anxiety and worry, we're burdened. We can't sleep. We got all this stuff going on because our value system has not changed. When our value system changes, you know what? It'll be easy to turn off the television. Because now because my value system is changed, I'm chasing after Christ. I'm chasing him. I'm chasing him, right? There must be a change. There's got to be a change in our values. So let's look at a few of these scriptures. Let's look at a few of these scriptures. Somebody turn to John chapter 3, verse 19. I want to ask someone else to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. And then someone else, Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Let's start. And someone else turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And so the point that we want to make here when we talk about there's got to be a value, there has to be a conscious and a deliberate and intentional desire for our values to change. We just can't come to Christ. Come into salvation and into church and be like, all right, I'm saved. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yes, praise the Lord. You're saved. You're on your way to heaven. Absolutely, because you're saved. But we just can't stay there, get stagnant in that place and in that state and be like, okay, man, things are going, you know, thing, thing, you know, things are going to be fine. Things are going to be all right. You know, and I've heard Pastor Wright and Minister Tolbert and other preachers say it many times. We come into salvation. We just expect things to, like, there to be sunny days every day, right? And we all know that, because we all know that's not true, because we live in a fallen world. However, the perspective that we have can be one of rejoicing every day despite the things that we go through. But that does not just happen by osmosis. You know that, how that happens? That happens as a result of an intentional desire to change the reason why the world and the things of the world and the circumstances and the situations and the trials and the tribulation of this world oftentimes hold us hostage, because our value system is not changed. What I mean when I say that is, listen, if I hold my job, if my job is what's valuable to me, or my career, or my education, or having friends and being social, or being able to go out and do this and do that, if that's what's most valuable to me, all the enemy has to do is send COVID-19. And that cuts all that out. Because now, because of COVID-19, where am I? I'm trapped in a house. I can't go out and be social. Some people have lost their jobs over COVID. Some people can't work like they've worked before, you know, like they've worked in the past, right? And this is what the enemy wants to do. He wants to take our desire for the things of this world and use those things to cause a spirit of disappointment to attack us with the spirit of disappointment. That's what's happened with this COVID-19, right? Because we hold all this stuff in the world what he's done, he's cut that stuff off. He's cut that stuff off. And now, because I can't have access to the things that I had access to before, that I always held in such high esteem and value, what happens now? Now what? I'm disappointed. But you know how many people are depressed? And I read somewhere where the suicide rate is higher than it's ever been in this time that we're in now. You know why? Because when I hold the things of this world in high esteem, and I'm living for my career, and I'm living for how much money I can make, and I'm living for fame and popularity, and I'm living for all those things, and those are the things that are valuable to me. When I hold those things in high esteem, when I can't have access to those things, guess what? My whole world falls apart. That's what the enemy wants, y'all. That's what he wants. And listen, and so my point is, there's got to be an intentional mindset and heart set that, listen, I've got to be crucified from when he talks about we are the circumcision in verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. He's talking about this intentional mindset and heart set to be separated from the things of this world. Do you know that? We are the circumcision. Our hearts have been circumcised, right? He's changing our value system. That's why he said, and having no confidence in the flesh, in the things that the flesh desire, he's crucifying us.
That's it.
And separating us from the things of, listen, Paul said, Galatians, I know I gave y'all some other verses, but look at this Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. I'll read it real quick in the interest of time. We only have a couple minutes left. Galatians 6:14. Listen, but God forbid that I should glory or rejoice in, right? Save or accept except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, listen, the world is what?
Crucified.
Crucified unto me and what? And I unto, listen, you know what he's saying? He's talking about the exact reverse of what he's talking about in this verse 10 of our focus text. He's saying, listen, he's letting us know. When you talk about this heart circumcision, right? This separation, he's saying, I've not only been crucified of the world, but the world has been crucified of me. There's a relationship. Before we came to Christ, do you know we had a love relationship with this world? And guess what, y'all? It was an abusive relationship. It's like being in a relationship with somebody that beats you. Because we continue to chase after the things of this world. And this world continued to disappoint us. It continued to land us in the ditch. The things of this world continued to beat us up. If we had a drinking problem, and I heard Pastor Wright say last week at the funeral, right? And I don't know, I forget how he put it, I'm probably about to mess it up, right? But how many people woke up the next day after being hung over and felt good about themselves? Nobody, because this is what the world does to us. This world rips us apart. It tears us apart, and it's like an abusive relationship, but we just kept chasing after the things of this world. So Paul says, not only does the world need to be crucified of me, but I need to be crucified of the world. We've got to be crucified. We've got to be circumcised. There's got to be a circumcision of the heart where there's a separation. You know why? Because we were hardwired to chase after the things of the world, no matter how badly the world treated us. We continue to chase after the things of the world. No matter how bad we ended up, we continue to chase after the things of this world. And we've got to be crucified of it. We've got to be separated from the things of this world. And that's where Paul was. He said, but what things were once gained to me? What things that once held value to me? He said, man, those things don't mean anything anymore because of Christ. Because of Christ. And so he says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. There's got to be a circumcision of the heart, book, and the reason why that is because of this love relationship that this flesh, this carnal mind, has with the world. Who had Romans 8:7? Who had Romans 8:7?
Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be.
Amen. You hear that? So let me go up one verse. Listen. No, let me go up two verses. Verse 5, right? For they that are after the flesh do? They pursue. They seek the things of the flesh, right? But they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit, right? So we've got to be intentional about seeking after the things of God, right? Listen. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is what, y'all? Is death. What are we talking about? We talk about this love relationship that the flesh has with this world. It chases it, it wants it, it pursues it, but where does it ultimately land us? Death, right? But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Listen, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject. In other words, this carnal mind, when we've said it a million times, like a broken record, and what I say last week, we'll continue to play this broken record, right? Because it's good for us, right? It is safe for us. This carnal mind is not subject to the will of God, neither can be. Our carnal minds want nothing to do with the word of God. You know why? So it can keep us running down this road towards our demise. That's why it says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but in the end is what, y'all?
Destruction.
Is destruction, because that's my carnal mind. Because it will continue to pursue after the things that will ultimately destroy it. It wants it. It's hardwired that way. Born in sin, shaped in iniquity. It wants the things that will ultimately destroy it. That's why we have to have an intentional and deliberate mindset for our value system. We've got to flip our value system on its head. It's got to be flipped upside down. Or else we will never chase after, we will never pursue him. If my carnal mind is ruling, I'll never pursue Christ. I'll come to church, I'll hear a message, I'll be motivated, I'll get emotional, I'll say I'm going to do right. I'll leave outside of the church. Guess what? That familiar spirit, those familiar things will be presented to me, and my carnal mind will kick in, and I will go right back to pursuing the things of old. Why? Because I'm not. There's got to be a circumcision of the heart. Our value system has to change. Paul's talking about a circumcision of the heart that enabled him to say, but what things were gained to me, I now count those things as dung in comparison to the excellency of knowing Christ Jesus. My value system has changed. There's got to be a change. We just can't say, oh, I'm saved, I'm going to church now, praise God, I'm going to clap my hands, stomp my feet, and have a good time. Guess what? You will be in bondage, because there must be an intentional and a deliberate pursuit for Christ. And in order to do that, we've got to cut the umbilical cord. There's got to be a circumcision of the heart to bring us to a place for us to say, but what things were gained to me? I now count those things as done. Who has John 3:19?
And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil.
You hear that? He's talking about our condition prior to Christ, right? He's talking about the condition of a man's heart, right? Men prefer darkness. We have a natural preference in our carnal state for the things that are not of God. And if we're, and my point again, driving it home, if we're not intentional about our value system changing, it don't matter how much we go to church. We're going to continue to chase after. We're going to continue to chase after the old stuff. Who had 2 Timothy 4, verse 3?
For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears.
Now, is he talking about who is Paul telling Timothy about in church? This is what we're saying. Does not matter that we're, it's more than just being in church. It's more than just being religious. It's more than just coming to church. It's more than just going through the most. We've got to be intentional, because we're in a time. Listen, and that's why people church hop until they find a message that soothes their carnal itchy ears. Because people would rather hear a lie than hear the truth. I thank God for community.
Come on.
Because for some reason, y'all keep on coming back.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Because
Amen.
We know that we need the word. We need the cutting of the word. Because guess what? If we don't receive the cutting, if there's not a circumcision of the heart, and people will jump from church to church. I know a lot of people who've tuned in to us on Facebook once, who showed up to community once. And there's a reason. Because people want their ears tickled. People don't want the truth. This is why they're, listen, y'all, this is why there's got to be an intentional and a deliberate pursuit for our value system has got to change. It has got to change. One more verse, and we know this one by heart. We ain't even got to turn to it. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. We quoted it earlier, right? Right? If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the Father. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? For ye are dead, And your life is hid with Christ, with God in Christ Jesus. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall appear with him in glory. Listen, we've got to seek and set our affection on other things. We can't seek and set our affections on things that everybody else is chasing after. We set ourselves up for the enemy to have his way. When I make my focus X, Y, and Z, and he's got dominion over X, Y, and Z, right? And he's just waiting. He wants me to get all my hopes up for this thing and that thing, also he could just pull the rug right from under me. And then we got the nerve to blame God and lose faith and lose hope. When we was chasing after things that wasn't that God didn't have for us in the first place, because we had our hearts set on things on the earth and not on things above where Christ sitteth at the right hand. He said, set your affection. That's the value change, right? The things that I love, I must begin to love. We've talked about this in the past. There's got to be a change in palate. Part of the problem is many of our palates have not matured. We still got immature palates. That's it. Milk and not meat. Listen, when I was young, you couldn't give me no collard greens. You couldn't give me no string beans. You couldn't give me that. All I wanted to eat was junk food, right? And fast food. That's all, because I had an immature palate. And it's good for me, right? But my palate had to change. My palate had to mature. And what happens is when we're in the world, our spiritual palate is immature. It's been conditioned to consume what's bad for me. When we come into Christ through the diligence of our pursuit for Christ, right? Our palates begin to mature over time. Where when we were not in Christ or just coming into Christ, there were certain things when we first came to Christ, we couldn't stand here, right? I know some of the things that we teach and that we preach for somebody who's new to Christ, it's probably a little bit discombobulating, right? And can put you off a little bit when you hear words like death and co-crucifixion. You know, that's hard for an immature palate to be able to consume. But that's why he tells us, that's why he told those who had newly believed, if you continue in my word, because as we continue, our palate will mature and our value system will change. There was a time where the junk food meant more to me than the other food. Now, the other food means more to me. Now, I still eat some of the junk food. I ain't gonna lie. But I prefer a good old home-cooked meal. I prefer what's better for me now. And that's where we've got to get to, y'all. Our value system. Our value system. Listen, if you don't take anything else from this lesson tonight, listen, if your value system does not change, if what you love, if what you crave, if what you desire does not change, and that does not become Christ, we will not pursue him diligently. We'll be easily distracted, we'll be easily taken off course, we'll be easily swayed. But if we intentionally seek out through a circumcision of the heart, right, for our value system to change, we will then, listen, and that's why we got to continue. And that's why the point earlier was that we've got to be saturated in God's word, because the more we are in the word of God, the more it becomes palatable to us, the more we desire it, the more we love it, the more we prefer it. It's easier to then turn off the TV and get in the word of God. It's easier to put more time aside to then study and meditate on the word of God. We'll begin to see the ratio of time begin to, it'll begin to shift. We'll see that we're spending more and more time in the word than we are in other things. That will happen. But we've got to be, it doesn't happen by accident. We've got to be intentional about those things. And then when our value system changes, Man, it'll be first nature. It'll be first nature. Then we'll pursue him because we love him. Everything that we've ever loved, we've chased after. That's what Christ wants from us. We fall in love with him. We deem him valuable. We hide him, hide the word in our heart, treasure the word in our heart. And he'll lead us in a path of righteousness. It'll be easier to obey him. This is where he's trying to get us. This is where he's trying to get us. Gracious and eternal God, our Father, we thank you, O God. We praise you and we magnify you, O God. We lift your name, Lord God. Lord God, we lift your life in us. Heavenly Father, we ask right now, O God, be thou magnified, be thou glorified, be thou manifest, O God, even in us, O God. We thank you, O God, for your word. Heavenly Father, we pray that your word, Heavenly Father, would be living in us, O God. Heavenly Father, that it would be active in us, O God. Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, give us a hunger and a thirst and a desire. Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, an intentional mindset just to continue to seek your face through your word. David said, thy word have I hid in thy heart that I might not sin. Lord, help us, Lord God, that we might value you, that your word may be the very thing that we treasure, O God. Heavenly Father, that we would hold it, O God, near and dear. Heavenly Father, that there just might be this wonderful love affair, Heavenly Father, with you, yes, through Lord, your word. Have your way, oh God. Don't let it just be, as Pastor Wright just talked about, a surface experience, a surface relationship, Heavenly Father, but it would, that Lord God, there would be a heart's desire, Heavenly Father, to understand and to know the very depth of who you are through your word. Oh God, reveal yourself to us like you've never revealed yourself before. Heavenly Father, that we might be captivated by you, and not distracted by the things that we see, hear, experience, feel, and think in this world. You said there's nothing in this world, Heavenly Father, but the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. None of these things are of you, O God. Heavenly Father, Lord God, so help us to seek those things which are above and not those things on the earth, O God. Help us to set our affections on kingdom things, on you, O God. Heavenly Father, give us tunnel vision for you. Help us, O God, each and every one of us, O God. Heavenly Father, even with the things that we go through right now, O God, Heavenly Father, we pray right now that it's through an intimate knowledge of you, O God. Heavenly Father, that you will deliver us of the things that have us bound, that have us distracted, that have us upset, that have us stressed out, that have us anxious, that have us depressed, oh God. Heavenly Father, Lord God, you are our joy and our strength. You said in this life we shall have tribulation, but oh God, we should be of good cheer. There's a reason to rejoice, Heavenly Father, because you've already overcome the things, Heavenly Father, that we're going through. You said this is the victory that we have, even our faith. Help us, oh God, to trust and depend on you, to believe what you've told us, oh God. Help us to know how much you love us. Heavenly Father, how great, mighty, and powerful that you are, O God. Break our hearts to these things, O God. Heavenly Father, that we might be able to walk. Heavenly Father, to be able to walk in the power and the strength and the peace. Heavenly Father, that Lord God, that you died, Lord God, you said in your word, Heavenly Father, that you were wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and the very chastisement of our peace. Lord God, you already paid for our peace, O God. Help us, O God, to redeem what you've already paid for through our faith. Help us, O God. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would just continue, Lord God, to bless us, every home, every family that's represented on this line right now, Lord God, through the engrafted word, O God, manifest thy manifold blessings in our lives. As we apply it, as we're obedient to it, Heavenly Father, you've never broken a promise, oh God. You are a promise keeper. Help us to walk in those things even now. Have your way, O God. Bless us even now as we leave this call. Heavenly Father, that your word would just continue, O God.
Yes. Yes,
Heavenly Father, to reverberate even in our hearts, in our minds, Lord God, let us go to sleep thinking and meditating on your words. Heavenly Father, bless us, oh God. Heavenly Father, even that we might just be rejoicing as we wake up and get on a 6 a.m. call. Have your way.
Yes, God.
We thank you, oh God. We praise you, oh God. We bless your name. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. For his sake, we pray. Amen.